The Gospel of John, 15th chapter, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we have gone through the first part of John 15 to this point, Jesus has said a lot about abiding in him, abiding in his word. But in the particularly the last paragraph we looked at in 12 through 17, he said much about love. And we've seen a lot about love, the love of the Father and the Son for believers, the love that believers are to have for Jesus, and the love that believers are to have for one another. And when you go back further and you think back to beginning of Jesus' ministry in John, you know that we've also seen the opposite of love for Jesus. The Pharisees and Jewish leaders have developed a very thorough hatred of Jesus, and they demonstrated on several occasions, including, as we've seen, their attempts to have him arrested and to stone him to death. Well, in the verses we're going to be studying this morning, Jesus warned the 11 that they should not be taken by surprise when the world hates them also. And though there's a lot that's changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus' death, some things have remained the same. The world still hates Jesus, and the world still hates his followers, which is the church. And so because of that, the words of Jesus have very direct application to us and to our situation in the world today. So we're going to be looking, first of all, in verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says that we are not of the world. Now, I think it's probably true for most of us, and I think everyone who's seated here this morning, that that we really would like to be liked. We want to be well thought of by the people around us. And most people that I know of don't go out of their way to offend or to insult other people and just be obnoxious and not very lovable. There are people who don't really care if anyone likes them or don't like them, and they make no pretense of being otherwise. There's a small town in Mississippi, central Mississippi, not far from where we lived. The town is named is Puckett. And if you enter into Puckett on one of the state highways, you will see a sign that says this, literally, says these words, "Welcome to Puckett, 300 good friendly folks and a few old soreheads." You can Google it and look at an image and you will see the sign. They are there. We have seen them many times. Those who are not old soreheads, like those people, might wonder, why would someone hate me? What have I ever done to deserve that hatred? Well, if you're thinking about Jesus and you look at the way he is portrayed in the gospel, if there was anyone who ever gave no reason to be hated, it was Jesus. He was perfect in every respect, without sin in word or thought or deed. And he is one who, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and the Gentiles, Peter described Jesus as one who went about doing good. He healed. He cast out demons. But if you look at the end of verse 25, the end of our text, Jesus acknowledged this when he said that the word written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Those are words that quote from the Old Testament, either Psalm 35 or 69. And Jesus indicates that these words were prophetic because they indicate the hatred toward him would be without cause, no suitable reason, no justification, no legitimate justification for their hatred of him. And when you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus is hated. He's misunderstood. He is harassed and targeted for persecution. He's falsely accused, ultimately convicted falsely and executed by crucifixion. If anyone could say that the world hates me, we know that it is Jesus because of what is going to happen to him on the day following here. Jesus told the disciples also in verse 18, if you look at the last two-thirds of that verse, Jesus says that, know that the world has hated me before it hated you, but at the beginning he said, the world will hate you. No uncertain terms there. And we could read this alternately in saying that since it is a fact that the world hates you. Now, these men have not even begun in the work to which Jesus has called them. And yet Jesus said, the world already hates you. Now, look at verse 19. Let me read it and look at the words that are repeated. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Five times in this verse, the word world is used. And the word world refers to the realm of evil that's in active rebellion against God because of sin and because of the influence of Satan. It's the people of the world who are opposed to God and have set themselves against Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so the understanding here is since those who follow and serve Christ are aligned with Christ, it follows that the world will hate us even as it hated him. Now, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. To be of the world is to embrace the world's values. It's to look like the world. It's to live like the world. But those who love Jesus and those who follow him cannot love and follow the world. Think about the things Jesus has said which are to be true of the believer in the passages that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Believers are to abide in Jesus. We are to abide in his word. We are to abide in his love. We are to follow his commands. We are to love him. We're to love one another. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit works in our lives in sanctification, we are gradually but surely to be made more and more like Jesus so we look more and more like him to the world around us. Well, if that's true, and it is, but if it's true of us, we cannot be shocked that the world would hate us just like it hated Jesus. It's not shocking at all. I printed something out, and evidently I left it in my printer tray, that I saw this morning on Twitter. Someone had tweeted about Christians, and there was a response, and it basically said that Christians are unloving, that we have no kindness, we don't show any compassion toward others, and that we are like Judas, that we are betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver just like Judas. I mean, that is someone who evidently, if they have been exposed to Christians, have been exposed to those who are not following Christ as they should. We're no longer of the world because Jesus, he says, has chosen us out of the world at the end of verse 19. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, again, in that, here is the sovereign choice of Jesus in setting his love upon us, dying in our place, taking our sin upon Him on the cross and securing our salvation and our forgiveness through His death and resurrection. And you cannot help but when you see that to understand the absolute grace of Christ in this. And the reason is because notice where He says He chose us from, out of the world. We were a part of that evil world system opposed to Christ and hating God. And He has looked upon us in this tremendous love and grace and rescued us and has set us apart for Himself and is at work in our lives through His Spirit and His Word. This sets us apart from the world around us, and it also sets us up to be targets of their hatred. Now, when you look at Christians and you look at the world, Leon Morris says this, that it's significant that the disciples are to be known by their love, the world by its hatred. There should be polar opposites in those things where God's children are concerned. Now, notice what Jesus says further. He reminds them of something that He had already told them on this night. In verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. And Jesus quotes Himself here from John 13:16. And the words there were said in the context of washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus said after that, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then they were to humble themselves and to serve one another. Well, here the same words are used with a different context and with a different application. And it is this that Jesus says to the disciples. If I, your Lord and Master, have been hated and persecuted, then you should not believe yourself to be exempt from hatred and persecution. Notice, He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But by the same token, Jesus says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And here, he's talking about other believers, others who, besides this small group of men, others who had received the message of Christ and who believe Him to be the Messiah, who will be saved by His grace, that if they are following Jesus' word, if they are loving Him, if they're abiding in Him and in His word, they'll be receptive to the message of these disciples. This is in keeping with Jesus' repeated words to these men, and by extension to us, that we are to love one another. We're to love one another as Christians. And I'm sure that you can say you have experienced that at different times in your life from Christians. I remember and have experienced it numerous times. I experienced this in college and seminary by the love of fellow students who were believers in Christ. My wife, my family and I, we've experienced this in the churches which we've been a part of and many churches that we've visited through the years at different times of preaching in churches when was not serving in a pastorate. You can experience this, and no doubt you have, in the workplace. You can experience it in your neighborhood. As believers in Christ, demonstrate and experience the love of Christ toward fellow believers. And people who have never met one another before, and yet who meet in some context and they begin talking, have an almost endless number of things in common because of their mutual faith in Christ. Back a couple of years ago, I met a young man who was working in a store in town, and we had some things in common, and we began having conversations with one another, and so I asked him one day if the two of us could go to lunch, and my intention was to witness to him about Christ. And in the course of the conversation, what I found out is that he was a believer in Christ and was serving as a youth minister at a church in another city. And it kind of upset me at first because I didn't get to share the gospel with him. But then I found out that our friendship moved to another level. And we were able to have conversations now that we were not having prior to finding out that both of us were believers in Christ. Love for each other, but we will receive hatred from the world. Now, Jesus tells us why this is so in the rest of our text in verses 21 through 25. Now, he said that this abuse that's suffered by believers is all because of our association with him. that these men would be hated because of their connection to Jesus. Notice in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Jesus' name stands for himself. His identity as Son of God and Messiah, his character, his holiness, all that he is identified through his name. And their hatred of Jesus is directed at his followers. Now, after the ascension, those who hate Christ cannot see him. They can't touch him. They can't lay their hands upon him and attack him directly. And so, in response, they attack those who represent him. You can see this principle in action sometimes in places around the world. You've seen it in some of the riots that have taken place over the course of the summer, where people will take an American flag and set it on fire and burn it. Or you've seen it throughout the last many years, where people who are angry at the president will hang the president, an image of him, in effigy, or burn that image. Now, where they do the same thing with the church. They cannot hurt Christ, so they attempt to hurt us, his followers. And it's ironic in the abuse and the persecution and hatred of Christians that without their knowledge, their attacks upon us, whether in word or in physical assault, are really attacks upon Jesus because of our identity as the body of Christ. Jesus said so to Saul on his conversion in Acts 9 when he asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so the actions of attacking, persecuting, and insulting those who are believers of Christ for Christ's sake are actually, they are indeed assaults upon Christ. And they are demonstrating their hatred of him. Now look in verse 21 again, the last half, where Jesus gets to the bottom line of their hatred of him. And particularly here, he's talking about these Pharisees and the Jewish leaders who were going to call for his crucifixion and who would indeed persecute the apostles when you come into the book of Acts. And Jesus said that they do this because they do not know him who sent me. Now, we've seen that on a number of occasions in John. Just one example we'll have to do. If you go back to John 8, here, Jesus has told the Jewish leaders that he has been sent by his Father, and that he represents the Father. And so look in verse 19. John 8 and verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? We know there was more insult in that than just those questions of where is his Father. Jesus said, you know, neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You have to bear in mind, Jesus is talking to these men who prided themselves on their knowledge of the Old Testament and their belief that they truly were representatives of God and that they knew God. Jesus said, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. They think they do, but they denied. If they had, Jesus says, you would have recognized the one whom the Father has sent. If they had known the Father, truly known the Father, they would have recognized the Son, the Messiah, whose coming was so highly anticipated, and it had been completely missed by them because of the blindness of their hearts and their hatred for Jesus. And so Jesus says, again, continuing in our text, verses 22 and 23, which are a little puzzling to us upon first reading. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If Jesus had not come, they would not have been guilty of sin. That's the puzzling part. It's puzzling because it sounds as if Jesus is saying that these men were innocent of sin before his coming. And we know that that is not what Jesus means when he says that. Because if it were, then the way to salvation would have been for the Son to have never come. because they were made guilty by his coming. It's not what he is saying here. And we know we have the evidence of the whole of the Old Testament, from the sin of Adam through the flood in Noah's day, to the adultery of David, to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of Israel, all because of sin. And we read what God said in Jeremiah 16 a little bit earlier. When they ask why I'm doing this, tell them it's because of their rebellion, because of their rejection of me. Jesus knew the sinfulness of these men very well. And you can see that very early in his ministry in John 2. After Jesus had had cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, we come to verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows the sin of these men's hearts. So what is he saying when he said, if I had not come, they would not have been guilty of sin? Well, it is a specific sin that Jesus has in view here. Jesus had come in years, 3 years of public ministry. And it's a ministry that was marked by two primary things: his preaching and teaching, and the signs that were given. When you think of his teaching, you think in John's Gospel of the many conversations with men like Nicodemus, or the woman at the well in Samaria. You remember the from Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and the parables of the kingdom, and all of those things. There are in John the debates with the Pharisees and scribes in public. Now look in verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them. So this has to do with his teaching, his public preaching, the conversations, all of those things where Jesus speaks with these people. They have heard the clear teaching of Scripture and have been exposed to the mind of God in a way that they had never known before. After the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed and astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. They heard his teaching. Jesus had also done many works or signs in public, and even in the very presence of some of these Pharisees on occasion. Jesus said, if I had not done among them, in verse 24, the works that no one else did. And John recorded seven of these signs as an indication of the deity of Jesus and of his identity as the Messiah. And two of the more dramatic and revealing of these were given in plain sight when he gave sight to the man who had been born blind in Jerusalem. And then shortly before his coming into Jerusalem, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And these miracles, these signs that Jesus had done, were well known and they were undeniable. In John 7:31, many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Well known, in 11:47, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, as the Jewish leaders were meeting and talking and plotting on killing Jesus, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They acknowledge the signs that they had seen them. And yet, given all that Jesus had taught and all that he had done, the vast amount of evidence that he had piled up before their ears and their eyes, all of this pointed to his identity as Messiah and Son of God, and cried out to these men and called for them to believe that he was indeed the Son of God in their midst. Jesus himself said so to them. Look back in John 10, John 10, 36 and through 38. Where Jesus said to them, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So this is what you say? That I'm blaspheming God? Verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." They know exactly what he is claiming in those words because they sought to arrest him. He knew exactly what he was claiming, and yet they persisted in their blindness and their hatred of Jesus. They sinned against the light, which had been shining right in front of them, the glory of God demonstrated in Jesus, and rejected him outright. And in our text, according to verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." This goes beyond just not knowing Jesus. They hate Jesus. They hate the Father also. The men who saw themselves as holy men of God were actually and actively hating God. The rejection of Jesus is the specific sin of which Jesus is speaking here. And notice the results at the end of verse 22. Jesus said, "Now they have no excuse for their sin. The evidence has been clearly presented to them, and they have completely rejected it." You know, as parents, it's kind of hard for a toddler or a small child to deny eating a cookie before supper when there's chocolate all over their face and a half-eaten cookie in their hand behind their back. It's just kind of hard to deny it at that point. Well, there is no excuse for those who hate Jesus. They have seen the evidence. They have heard his teaching. And Jesus adds in verse 24, "Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." To reject the Son is to reject the Father. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. Jesus has clearly said earlier in John 15 about loving him, loving the Father. So how do we respond? That's really where it comes down. How do we respond to this when the world hates us? Well, I think one of the things that we do is we keep abiding in Christ. We keep loving Christ, loving the Father. We keep abiding in his words, obeying his words. And we keep showing love to non-believers. They may hate us, but we're not called to hate them back. We're called to love and to show love. And I realize that the teaching of this passage is pretty difficult to tell us that we will be hated because of our faith in Jesus. The application of that is even more difficult. But thankfully, it comes from Jesus himself as well. In Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, that you may be seen, demonstrated to be sons of your Father who is in heaven." That's a hard saying. It's hard to do that. We may not often have the case where someone stands in our face and face to face begins to persecute us and insult us because of our faith in Christ. It may happen. It may happen in correspondence. It may happen in social media. It may happen in a number of different ways. But by loving and praying for them, we prove ourselves to be followers of Christ. We are to be people who are known for our love. We said, quoting Leon Morris earlier, the Christians are to be known by our love, just as the world is known by its hate. We're known to be known as people who are becoming more like Jesus. And it was Jesus himself who, when he was being crucified, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." In the greatest act of hatred, in the greatest demonstration of sin that the world has ever known, Jesus said that. We must remember, he is our Lord and our Master. And a servant is not greater than his master. If we falter in this and we respond with hatred, we will appear in the eyes of those who hate us to be like them rather than like Christ. And there are two illustrations that came to mind very, very quickly to demonstrate this. I've never seen the movie. I really need to. Some of you have read the book or seen the movie The Cross and the Switchblade. where there's an evangelist who is going to a gang and is witnessing to them about Christ. The evangelist, I believe his name is David Wilkerson, who was portrayed by Pat Boone in the movie. The primary gangster was named Nicky Cruz and was portrayed by Eric Estrada. And Pat Boone has just spoken to them and in the movie, and this thug comes to him and threatens to kill him. And this is the response of the Christian. He said, "Yeah, you can do that. You can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and pile them up in the street, and every piece will still love you." And my understanding, having not seen the movie, is that this young gang member does become a follower of Christ, because this man's love reflected the love of Christ. There's also a more recent story of Rosario Butterfield, who was a radical a lesbian activist who held a PhD and was a teacher at Northern University, who was won to faith in Christ through the patient, persevering love of a pastor and his wife, who welcomed her into their home, who demonstrated love to her, and if she spoke out against them or contrary to their beliefs, just patiently, consistently loved her. She was converted and is today the wife of a pastor, a very notable Christian speaker. Love and not hate. And I have to admit, that's a difficult thing for me. I'm not one who likes confrontations, but I would rather argue and fight back than to submit to Christ and love my enemy. Some of you may fall into that camp as well. That's not the command of our Lord. And it's not the expectation of the one who loved us when we were his enemies. Had he taken what may be our preferred route, we would never have been redeemed. There is a beautiful song that was sung by Larnell Harris 25 or 30 years ago about how Jesus dealt with us. And the song is simply entitled, "He Loved Me with a Cross." He loved me with a cross. And if we go back to just a couple of verses here in John 15, maybe it shows us how this should influence the way that we pray and how we ask God to help us in dealing and responding with those who oppose us. Look in verse 7 again. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." And his words would include what he says later when he talks about us. "My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." You know, we sort of paint ourselves into a corner when we read the words of Jesus, don't we? Instead of hating back those who hate us, love those who love you. You need help with this? Ask the Father. Ask me. It will be given to you. And then in verse 16, Jesus says there, at the end of the verse, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We need those. We need that help. Let's pray. Father, we are, as followers of Jesus, we know that we will be hated by the world around us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to stand, to not wilt. But Father, give us the grace that we need to also love those who persecute us. Father, it's difficult for us. We are not yet perfected. We are being sanctified and made more like Jesus, who demonstrated the greatest love of anyone. Lord, we pray that you would give us this love for others and help us to stand firm in the gospel, but also to stand in love, to love those who do not love us. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious, that you are faithful, that you will provide for your people all that we need. Lord, we ask you for this through Christ our Savior. Amen.